and I want to finish my Confederate Memorial Day sermon. We had a few others wedged in between. And we got to the point last week. We looked at those who went before us. And it's good to do that. And we call ourselves by their names. Brethren, if we're going to call ourselves by their names, if we're going to call ourselves Christians, if we're going to call ourselves Baptists, if we're going to call ourselves Southerners, we ought to stand where those people stood. We ought to believe what those people believe. I go back and I can look at the things the Lord taught my Baptist forebears, the things the Lord taught our Baptist forebears through the ages. And they weren't always understood or known by the name Baptist, Donatist, Albigenses, and others. But there's an unbroken stream of true church. The Lord said the gates of hell would not prevail against this church. And we looked at this sermon and Confederate Memorial Day, how the conflict in the 18th century, middle of the 18th century, the 1860s in particular, was as much, 19th century, was as much a theological conflict as anything else. It's what people believe, what they stood for, where they came from. And in the context of that, I came across an old confession of faith from our Baptist forebears here in North Florida. And compare that to where folks that want to call themselves Baptists stand today. And not a lot in common. By the grace of God, we seek to stand there. By the grace of God, I think we by His grace, stood as we've understood it there for some 38 years now. And we began last week at looking a few of those points, and we've looked in the other sermon, the men who went before us, the Confederate leaders, their great faith, the foundations of the of the people. But we looked at the points last week that were believed by our Baptist forebears in the 19th century here in Florida. And I don't think they were wrong. Number one, they said, we believe in the existence of one only true and living God, that He has made Himself known to His people under the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, the same in essence and equal in every divine perfection. In the North, by this time, they had adopted universalism, Unitarianism, deism. They denied the deity of Christ. They denied who He was, and as we spoke in the fellowship before the service this morning, that thief on the cross, he knew who Christ was because it was revealed by the Holy Spirit. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Here's somebody dying right next to you. And you say, remember me when you come into your kingdom? Where did that come from? That came from the faith of Christ that was imparted to him by the Holy Spirit. And those folks, the Lord says, except you believe that I am, you shall perish in your sins. And thus it is, those that are truly His, Christ reveals Himself to them. They may not understand everything. They may not have a doctorate in theology. That's not always a good thing. But they know who Christ is, and they know they need a Savior. And that thief knew that, even though he'd been reviling him before that. Where did a change like that come from? That came from the Holy Spirit of God. Number two, we believe, and I already hit at least three of these last week, and I'm going to try to finish up. I'm just looking at the first six of what were 12 anyway. We believe the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the Word of God, and the only rule of faith and practice. Not tradition. Not church councils. Not any other thing that you may want to rely on. But the inspired Word of God. Theonoustos. When Paul says all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Theopneustos, God breathed. Scriptures, God breathed. By this time, in the north, and unfortunately too much in most of the south today, the Bible is not looked upon as an inerrant, inspired word of God. It might be a good suggestion, but sometimes that's even, as we saw that archbishop up in the UK said, it's problematic. Okay? The Lord's Prayer, which really is the disciples' prayer, the Lord said, you all pray this way. We see the Lord's Prayer later on when he prays for us and for his people and those whom the Father gave him. But it's been called the Lord's Prayer, which is fine. It came from the Lord, but he said, you all pray this way. Our Father, which art in heaven. That's problematic. Well, that's what the Scripture says. That's clearly what the words say. And yet the North said, nah. Word of God becomes. Things we read become the Word of God. Something speaks to us as the Word. Now, this is the Word of God. It's inspired, it's inerrant, it's infallible, it's preserved. But again, in the North, many had already left that. And they looked upon it just kind of as a book of fables. I had good seminary professors in a Baptist cemetery, a seminary, basically say that. These things were just the story of Adam and Eve explains why people are afraid of snakes. Really. Because the Jews wanted to explain why people are afraid of snakes. I heard things like that. Now, our Baptist forebears believed that the Scriptures were the Word of God. Not that they became the Word of God. Not that they contain the Word of God. But that they are the Word. You got to watch these people. They want to use the same words you use. I mean, I was looking for places to go to school, and you look, and they folks say, we believe that the Scriptures are the inspired Word of God. Well, then I said, well, that sounds good. We believe that they teach the truth. Well, in places where it's teaching the truth. Other places, not so much. They use those words, but they don't mean them. They believe that Scriptures are inspired, like you get up and look at the sunrise, and you're inspired. I had one Bible translator that came and spoke to us, said what he believes, that he could be just as inspired as Paul was when he made this translation, mangled this translation from what Paul had written. That's not what the Bible teaches. Holy men of God wrote, Peter says, as they were moved. They were picked up and borne along. They were moved, akin to what that thief on the cross. That wasn't him. And the writers, they were picked up, they were born, they were moved. It was God breathed. I better move on or I really won't finish this. We believe in the doctrine of election. That God chose his people in Christ before the foundation of the world. Do Baptist churches believe that today? Things that call themselves Baptist churches? No. You get up and start preaching that in most Baptist churches and they will get you to the door real quick-like. No, they believe in the free will of man. Man's decision. And God's really trying hard, but he can't because people won't let him. You know what? You can have that, God. We believe in the doctrine of election, that God chose his people in Christ before the foundation of the world. Yeah. See, that election took place before you were born. You weren't old enough to vote in that election. Folks say, well, God did his part. He cast his vote. And you get to cast. No! The election's over! And you were too young to vote. You say, well, Satan's trying over. Satan is not permitted to vote in heaven. He doesn't have a franchise there. He's not eligible. Not that it stops most people today. But he's not qualified. He doesn't get a vote. God chose His, we believe in the doctrine of election, God chose His people in Christ before the foundation of the world, that they should be holy and without blame before Him in love. We're going to talk in the coming weeks some more about holiness. I think it's becoming more and more important as difficult times are upon us. We're to be holy. And again, I mentioned this morning. It's not these people, you ask them what holy is. Well, that's when you got one of them things around your head, one of them halos. Well, you won't find it in the Bible anywhere. Halo comes from the sun god. Paganism, occultism. That's not holiness. Holiness, in its essence, means to be separate, to be apart, to be different. God is holy because He is altogether separate. So much that we can't comprehend it. He is separate. He is apart. He is different. And the Scripture says we're to be holy because He's holy. We're called to that. Our Baptist forefathers believed that Christians should be holy without blame before Him in love. Now, see how close we can to get to the world. See how much we can look like the world. See how much we can fit in with the world. Having predestinated them into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of His will. Why did God do that? Because it pleased Him. Yeah, but because it pleased Him. Your little pea brain couldn't even understand it. Why would He choose such as we? The chief of sinners, as Paul called himself. Good. Number four. Maybe I got to this because or maybe I got ahead of myself. We believe in the doctrine of original sin. And she was off on a whole lot of things. But we were speaking about that Southern author last week. And my head brain messes up again.
Flannery O'Connor.
And she said, the difference in the North and the South, the South still believes in original sin. You know? The North, and that's the whole background of the conflict, believed in the perfectibility of man. Man just needed to be educated a little bit more. He just needed to be trained better. He just needed a better background and a better environment. And he would drag and pull himself up. Now, in the South, we still believe in the doctrine of original. We believe, and that point's just very short and clear, we believe in the doctrine of original sin. We're fallen creatures. It's sickening, but I shared recently just an episode out at one of the gun clubs I'm a member of, and somebody there I knew through the years who presented himself as a good Christian, arrested for embezzling $25,000 to $50,000, and then admitting that to cover that he took money from his church, and come to find out as I looked into it a little bit, he was a financial officer for a department at UF. So I don't know. I can't look at his heart. I hope that the Lord will get a hold of him and bring him bitter repentance. But you know what? He's going to pay for that regardless. People say, well, you just forgive. Yeah, you still owe the debt. You still owe the debt. I mean, you can be forgiven. We believe in original sin. Man's a fallen creature. Every day, I'm convinced of that. I look around me. I look in the mirror. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. There, but for the grace of God. God, keep me faithful. I've said this off time. And someday I'm going to die anyway, so don't say, oh yeah, finally caught up with him. But I've prayed that the Lord would kill me before he'd let me become a testimony against him. That he'd just take me home before he'd let me get into something like that. And it's all by his grace. We believe in the doctrine of original sin. I had a couple of verses. I'm going to touch on those and go on. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. You know, my Old Testament professors at Southeastern didn't believe that, you know, necessarily Adam was a historical figure. Well, they claim to be Christians. That makes a big problem. But Paul says, by one man, sin entered into the world. We all fell in Adam. And if you want to talk about elections and voting, we were all in Adam. We were all in Christ from before the foundation of the world. We were all in Adam in our humanity. And you know what? We all did vote there. And we all voted wrong. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Later on in Romans 5, Paul says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. First Adam and the second Adam. We were all in Adam. We all fell in him. Depraved, fallen creatures. And those that were given Christ were in him from before the foundation of the world. And Christ made the atonement for them. I don't get off a little bit track too much, but 1 Corinthians 15:21. Since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. God became man. The second person of the Godhead, eternal, coexistent, co-equal, became man. Some say he was so much a man as if he had never been God. And he remains so much God as if he's never become man. Say, I don't understand that. You don't have to. Incarnation. God became man. And here we're talking about the original sin. But for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die. Everyone that's in Adam died and will die. And we all died spiritually when he sinned because we were in him. First, in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. If you're in Adam, you're going to die. That's all of us. If you're in Christ, you're going to be made alive. And those that are in Christ were placed in him from the foundation of the world by the Father. The Father gave a people to Christ. For as in Adam all die, so, even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. Again, the all that are in Adam, the all that are in Christ. Number five. We believe in man's impotency to recover himself from the fallen state he is in by nature, by his own will and ability. Man's impotent. His inability. Boy, the Arminians don't like that. Baptist Arminians still argue. Oh, man's got a free will. Yeah, he's fallen, but not so bad. He's fallen. He's kind of sick. He just needs a little medicine. Or, you know, he's injured. He just needs a little first aid. Yeah, but the scripture says he's dead. Medicine's not going to fix that. First aid's not going to fix that. You need a miracle. And only God can provide that. Our Baptist forebears, the 19th century and way before, we believe, but we're talking in the context of the war in the South as opposed to what was going on in the North. We believe in man's impotency. His inability. He can't do it. You know, preachers, you can if you want to. Just try a little harder. You know? Everybody stand up. Everybody bow your head. Close your eyes. If you're not saved, lift your head up and look at me. Now you come on down that aisle. And you get saved. That's called psychological warfare. It's not the gospel. Man's impotent. He can't do it. This is what the Baptist force believe. The Baptists in the South, the Baptists in Florida, and these would have called themselves, quote, Southern Baptists. But most of them would have been good enough men to have left a long time ago. But Southern Baptists don't like to claim them. We believe in men's impotency. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man. He can't receive those things. He doesn't have the equipment to receive them. And I've often used that illustration. This room is full of radio waves. It is. Can you hear them? Now, I got to take a radio and turn it on. Man doesn't have that equipment. The natural man cannot receive those things. For they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I mean, could you imagine back in the first century telling somebody, you know, there's radio waves here. You can turn on the radio and listen to them. See, you're crazy, man. He wouldn't understand what you're talking about. Because they're foolishness. He says foolishness. For they are foolishness unto him. Neither can. Again, impotency. It's not like, well, if you try hard enough, you can believe. Just believe. Even before I really come to understand the doctrines of grace, I never could understand people saying, well, just believe. How does somebody just, you don't believe, and all of a sudden you just believe? How did that happen? How did that happen to the thief on the cross? The Holy Spirit intervened. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. Because they are spiritually discerned and left out the part, for they are foolishness unto him. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. That's pretty important, to be dead. You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses. The only thing a dead man can do is stink. That's it. And you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You know, we all had a relationship to Adam. He was our father, and we fell in him. And because of that, we deserve condemnation. But those that were given God by God to the Son were in Christ. Among whom we all had our conversation. And elect persons, just as dead in trespasses and sin, as a person who is not elect. And until he's quickened by the Holy Spirit, he just is dead. He's dead. D-E-A-D. Dead. He's impotent. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, that people given to Christ, even we, when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Man's impotent. And if we don't acknowledge that, we detract from the glory of God. Man, God did his part, sure, but you got to do your part. All you got to do is take the first step. God's going to do the rest, you dead man. We believe in man's impotency to recover himself. Again, in the North and largely in our society today, you know, it's believed that man can eventually solve all his problems. We just have to find the right experts. Yeah, how did that work out? People don't learn, though. They just look for more experts and better experts. It's like we used to say in the Marine Corps, you can idiot-proof something, but they'll just build a better idiot. Or we'd use the term private when we said that. You know, it's man's depraved, he's fallen. Number six. I guess I got through the five, six I was going to do. We believe that sinners are justified in the sight of God. Listen. Only by the imputed righteousness of Christ. Not because I got baptized and got their sins washed away. Not because they made the right decisions or because they made did the right things, had the right words said over them, joined the right church. We believe that sinners are justified in the sight of God only by the imputed righteousness of Christ. I mean, imputed is what's his is put on our account. You don't have anything. But what belongs to him is imputed. It is given to you. In the North and largely in our society today, the whole idea of sin is kind of rejected. It's kind of looked upon as a demeaning thing. I mean, how dare you call these things sin? I mean, that's just the way I am. Or, you know, well, love is love. You can't help who you love. Sin was rejected. It was looked upon. The whole concept is demeaning. You know, being a sinner is kind of self-destructive. It destroys your self-image. It destroys your esteem. Remember one preacher talked about a young lady came, spoke to him about some things. And she said, "But I just feel so guilty." And he says, "It's because you are guilty." Yeah, people don't want to hear that. But we are. And our only hope is the imputed righteousness of Christ. Philippians 3:9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Lord, I don't want what I deserve. I don't want to be judged by my own righteousness. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. Well, I tried, I did this, I did that. But that which is through the faith of Christ. And that term we saw in Galatians, the faith of Christ. I mean, it's given to us. It becomes our faith. And by his grace, we exercise it. But it is the faith of Christ. and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. God gives us that faith to embrace those truths. But it's the faith of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God was in Christ, and he reconciled his people to himself. The prophet Isaiah saw these things. Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We got Christ's righteousness. He got our iniquity. What kind of a love is that? He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath put him to grief. I don't know if I skipped a line, but yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord. You know, I saw... I'm terrible remembering names. I mean, might have been Vody, that black Sovereign Grace preacher. Anyway, he said, you know, it's ridiculous to think that God poured out his wrath on his son, and people, but he's going to let me slide. Yeah, I don't think so. God poured out his wrath on his own son, but he's going to let you slide. No, you got a big debt to pay. And unless Christ paid it, when God poured out his wrath on him, you're going to pay it. But you'll never be able to pay it off. It'll be eternity. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And yet, it says he shall see his seed. The resurrection. God's wrath satisfied. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Sinners are justified before God only by the imputed righteousness of Christ. There's nothing you can do. You cannot satisfy God. We ought to desire to please him and to conform to his will, but there's nothing we can do to justify ourselves before him. And again, at the heart in the South, and at the time of the war, man was seen as fallen and sinful, in need of an internal change wrought by God, the Holy Spirit. And that, to a large part, there were Christians in the North. Man was seen to be in need of some kind of external modifications, which could largely be take place by a big, benevolent, centralized government. You know, they could fix man. They could fix things. It's never worked out that way, but they keep on believing it. a general, if you call it, orthodoxy pervaded the South at the time of the war. The concepts of a limited constitutional government that couldn't fix man. Union of free and independent states. Distrust of democracy. Man's fallen. Yeah, but if you get a whole bunch of them together, yeah, it don't work that way. Our Vice President Alexander Stevens said, secession was not driven by a desire to rebel, but by a zeal to preserve the old order. He went on to say, the real object of those who resorted to secession, as well as those who sustained it, was not to overthrow the government of the United States, but to perpetuate the principles upon which it was founded. The object in quitting the Union was not to destroy, but to save the principles of the Constitution. Our beloved General Lee said, all that the South has ever desired was that the Union as established by our forefathers should be preserved, and that the government as originally organized should be administered in purity and truth. By God's grace, I pray that we stand where our forebears stood. We claim their names, but we have no right to do so if we don't stand and believe and hold to what they hold to. The erosion of biblical Christianity continues, and it astounds me. I thought things were bad back in my day when I was in cemetery, but they've only gotten worse and worse. I couldn't even imagine these things that are going on now. Somebody was, I forget what example they used, but they were talking about, somebody said, well, I'm going to, you all gather around, I'm gonna tell you, you know, back in the 18th century or something, gather around, I'm going to tell you a story about what's going to happen in the future. Nobody would believe it. Richard Weaver, who was one of the last great Southern writers, there's still maybe a couple of them left around, Clyde Wilson and his student, my brain goes blank again, but Richard Weaver wrote, so the Southern people reached the eve of the Civil War, one of the few religious peoples left in the Western world. And to the strange personnel of the Confederate Army poured fighting bishops, prayer-holding generals. And though it swept waves of intense religious enthusiasm long lost to history, it is on record that there were more than 15,000 conversions in the Army of Northern Virginia alone. And when the Army went down in defeat, the last barrier to the secular spirit of science, materialism, and pragmatism was swept away. And as I've said before, and others before me, everybody lost the war. Everybody suffered for it. The only real hope for the South and for the country in general, for the world at large, and it's in the hands of God, is to reject the false gods of humanism and Arminianism and communism and return to that faith that was once delivered to the saints. I'll close with the words of Jeremiah when he talked to the people of Israel, as they were confronted with much of these same things. Jeremiah 6:16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? Now walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. We ain't going to do that. We're too modern. We're too hip. We're too liberated. We're not going to do that. I fail miserably, but by the grace of God, that's what I know I want to do. And I pray that the Lord would instill that within us and give us the strength to persevere. Let's take our hymnals. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 109, Sweet By and By. Number 109. Stand if you like as we sing this out. Number 109, Sweet By and By.
There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar, for the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. We shall sing on that beautiful shore the melodious songs of the West, and our spirits shall sorrow no more. God is for the blessing of rest, and the sweet by and by, we shall meet on the beautiful shore. And the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. To our bountiful Father, we will offer the tribute of praise for the glorious gift of His love and the blessing that power is. And the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. And the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for the privilege to gather together to open your word. Father, we thank you for those who went before us. We have no reason to be proud as the world flaunts its pride. But Lord, we have every reason to be grateful. Father, we are grateful for those who went before us, for the things that you were pleased to teach them, for the things that they sought to pass on to their posterity, for which we've been the recipients. Father, we stand in need of your grace to stand where they stood, to believe as they believed, to strive on as they did. Father, we know it's only by your grace, but we know, Lord, only in these things may we truly call ourselves by those honored names they call themselves by, even though in much part all those things have been besmirched by the evil and the wicked and the compromising. But Lord, you can't besmirch what they've done by your grace, what you accomplished through them. Lord, may we be such to those that come after us. Thank you, Lord, for each one that's here. We thank you again for watching over Reagan as he was off in his training, bringing him back to be with us. Lord, we thank you for one another, for the fellowship of the saints. Lord, for those you allow us to communicate with and to be encouraged by through the week. Lord, we pray you work in lives and hearts. We pray for our loved ones, for our families. Lord, it's our heart's desire that they might all walk with thee. We're thankful, Lord, that you know those that are yours, and that surely you will draw them to yourself. Use us to your honor, to your glory. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.